Welcome to the Spirit School of Ministry podcast, where we discuss discipleship in everyday life. Hey, everyone. Welcome. Today, we have a great, wonderful, spectacular, magnificent. She loves all these words.
I know she's not talking about me. I've never heard that.
True,
before.
True. You know, who is this?
Talking about the coffee.
Who is this person? We have a great friend with us, Pastor Amanda Connor.
Thank you.
All the way from
Coventry,
England. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. You may notice she does not have an English accent.
Yeah, it's I'm bilingual.
Yeah. This is true.
Good. Who knew?
Yes.
And we have also bilingual.
Yes.
He speaks New York primarily and some English. Pastor Bob.
Yes.
Today we will be representing four dialects.
Yes.
This whole thing is about how to grow your language.
Yes. Important language. No. Apparently, if you haven't been here, we've been laughing for about a half an hour straight. It's hard not to stop laughing. You know,
yeah. It's all right. We're having a good time.
It's a great time. Yeah. I'm loving it. Yeah. As long as you guys don't do anything strange.
No promises. No promises. All bets off, bro. All bets off. Well, she didn't bring any wine or oil this time. So
I told them all about that. Oh, yeah.
I watched it.
Oh, you watched it.
I did. I had to really, you know, it was funny because when Bob and I talked, this is in reference to when I was preaching in June, and he was too, at a church we both know.
Yeah.
I had this feeling a bit, right, like that God, on the plane, that God wanted me to do this particular subject.
Mm.
And I thought, okay, you know, I don't normally wrestle over a word completely, but this one I was like, no, God, I mean, you're going to need to make like 15 different opportunities for me to know this is the word of God, because this is not conference speaking material. Like, this is like too deep for that measure. And then we get there, and I felt kind of quite set up by it, by the previous speaker. And then I walk over to Bob, who's standing just, you know, doing the Bob stuff, right? Just like, you know, the worship, just loving Jesus. And I said, I'm going to need your help tomorrow. And he's like, how so? I was like, I'll let you know.
Yeah.
He's like, okay. Bit cryptic, but cool. Yeah. Yes. So the next day, we're at the coffee bar at the hotel. Bob's like, Amanda, like, seriously, what direction are you going? So then I finally reveal, like, what we're going to do.
Okay.
Bob's like, cool, let's do it. I was like, thank you, Jesus, for someone who's as weird as I am. Yes. Because we're about to do weird things. And I need partnership in this oddness.
Right.
Maybe you forgot what I said to you, by the way. I said, I'm used to having weird ladies in my life.
Yeah, you did. But I like to just look over Liz. The types of comments.
Yes.
I found the gold in that comment.
You found the gold. extracted.
There's like redemption part. In there somewhere. The gold was, yes, I'll help you. Not how weird I was. Yeah, but it was great. Yeah, it was really good. I didn't know that you watched it. That's cool.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, neat. Yeah. How does it come across on a video?
Good.
Yeah. I mean,
yeah. You feel like you're in it. You know what's, you know.
Nice. Does anybody know out there listening to this what we're talking about?
No.
Oh, that's good.
Just so you know.
Go find
you know nothing. Be prophetic right now.
Yeah. Yeah. Ask the Holy Spirit to tell you.
Yes.
Ask the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. Great. So you've been all over the place.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit. Tell us a little bit about where you are right now in the world, what you're doing.
Okay, so, you know, obviously I live in England, and I've been there. We just renewed our visas because we've been there now over 3 years, and we're headed to our fourth year, which is so insane to think that I've lived there that long.
Yeah.
And it's been super, a really cool ride. The hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. And this year, more than ever, we felt, okay, we're a global church. We know we have a global assignment. I obviously have that just personally on my life. Mm-hmm. So what does that look like, really? Mm-hmm. And for a couple of years, I came off the road quite a bit, turned down many invitations, but most of them at the time were in America, just to be fair. Mm-hmm. I mean, I had a few in and out, like India, Africa, those kind of things. But then when the last year, it's like all of a sudden the world has just gone, and it's been a really cool ride because so many places in the world, God had really spoke to us that we're supposed to influence many places in the world. Mm-hmm. And so we've been teaching the church, because not everyone does this, teaching the church about what it means to send me, right? Because that's not a practical way for every church and every ministry. So we've really worked this last year to go, okay, we're sending you if you go, but we're also sending your pastor. And so I've been a little bit of everywhere this year, actually, and I've got a bit of a heavy schedule coming. So I was in Miami, then to Bogota, and then I'll go from Bogota here, and then here to Bulgaria, and then Bulgaria, I'm home for 2 weeks, then I go to Germany, and I'm home for 2 weeks, and then I go to Africa, then I'm home for 4 weeks, and I go to Portugal, and after Portugal, I go back to Brazil. Wow. So it's a pretty hefty, like, whirlwind of a schedule, but God's opening, I don't want to use the word doors because there's always doors open, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But God's opening effectual doors and relational doors. Mm-hmm. And that's been kind of cool this year. And people ask me all the time, how do you do that in your energy level? I will say one of the greatest revelations God gave me last year, and truly last year, by the way, mm-hmm. was just how to bring myself into renewal from the inside out and how to Sabbath from the inside out. Mm-hmm. And I did not understand mm-hmm. that. I didn't understand that really well. And so I feel like that's really helped me mm-hmm. to be able to travel more effectively and efficiently. But that's kind of the cool stuff going on. And it's neat because now we have 2 campuses where I'm at and we're about to launch a third. And wow. the world is definitely calling crazy. We're getting ready to start a church planting school in January. Mm-hmm. And I was like, are we supposed to do this? I know it's mm-hmm. in my heart. We're supposed to do it in 2025. And crazy. These people started calling out of places in the world going, we heard you have a church planting school. I've never told anyone. Wow. Only our elders knew. And it's like, we've heard that. Mm-hmm. Are you starting soon? Because we've been told by God to come.
Hmm. Amazing.
Like, wow. Okay, well, I guess we are for sure now, and because there's too many weird things happening. And so that's been such a neat ride to just sort of be on it, because it's in my heart to church plant. It's in my heart to use that as the strongest evangelism tool. Mm-hmm. And I'm a developer. I develop fivefold giftings, and you can't have all of them just in one house.
Right.
And you got to send them. Exactly. And so church planting is such a wonderful way to do that. Mm-hmm. And so, so it's kind of cool. It's like all these neat little things coming together and all these pieces that are starting to fit in this great big puzzle called Amanda's life and Mosaic Church and God's world.
Is that the tip of the spear there? Is the planting?
Yeah, I think so. I think it is, because in for us, I don't want to just leave things on the ground, right? Like I told you when we were in June, I feel like God has created me to be a farmer. And I feel that revelation is that you are constantly mm-hmm. sowing and developing and fruit and becoming fruitful and seed bearing mm-hmm. and that you're full of seed and you have to create people and know how to use soil correctly. Mm-hmm. And so for me, that's about the church planting movement. Obviously, we're not the only people who believe church planting is God's mechanism.
Right.
But I do believe it's the tip of where God's taking the body of Christ mm-hmm. once again mm-hmm. into even the flourishing of missionaries again. I mean, like what Liz is doing mm-hmm. in Greece and mm-hmm. what God's called me to do in a foreign nation. When I was a kid, everybody thought, oh, I could be part of a church planting team potentially, or I could be sit on the mission field. And then we went through this really dry season where every teenager went, I've got to have a job. I've got to make money. I've got to become stable. I can mm-hmm. give my all to God, but I'm only going to do it on Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday. And I feel like God's going, okay, hold on. I'm not saying you're not called to that mountain, but what I want from you is you're all in so mm-hmm. I can determine where I was supposed to send you. So for me, yes, church planting is the tip of the entire project of what I believe God's calling us to do. And we have this crazy vision. Last year, I was like, God, okay, you know, how long are you going to be here? What does this look like? Maybe none of y'all do that. But I'm like, for real, like, what does this look like? And God gave me a heartbeat for 64 campuses. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, 64, you know, I'm trying to be super prophetic. Right. Isaiah 64, you know, Psalm 64. You know, you're going to every book that's got at least 64 chapters. And you're reading the 64th, hoping that God's going to, woohoo. And that when you go to all of your team and you tell them this, they all will attach to this amazing word.
Right.
So I'm sitting and I said to our elders, I said, I have a word from God. I have absolutely no Bible verse with it, mm-hmm. but I know it's a word from God. Mm-hmm. And I shared with them this word. And every last one of them said, we agree. We're supposed to do this. And I was like, I was just surprised. I thought, I know I'm a decent leader, but I had no idea it'd be this easy. I had a whiteboard and everything. I was ready.
You know? Charts.
Yeah, exactly. So they said, we agree. We believe this is the word of the Lord and that we're supposed to do this. So I said, okay, well, And they said, we don't know why God chose this number either, but we're in it to win it with you. Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay, well then let's move forward. So for us, some of it is the activation of faith for this, right? And the strategy behind it. And then others is just to see the heartbeat of God restored in nations again.
Yeah. Right.
And strong leaders, not just in covering, but in partnership, mm-hmm. co-laboring, knowing we're connected together, we're doing something better together than apart, and mm-hmm. and you are going to be sent, and sending is good, and it doesn't mean isolation, right. and it doesn't mean loneliness. Exactly. It doesn't mean those things. You can do things so well in partnership with people who love you and who are for you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So we got people right now learning other languages. We've got people right now coming to our nation, learning English. So it's super cool. I mean, it's like way cool stuff I had not even dreamed was possible.
It sounds fantastic.
Yeah, I know. Like, I'm like, you know, this is crazy. Weird.
I think he meant 66. You know, then you have like books of the Bible.
Yeah,
you
can relate it to something. Oh, that would have been amazing.
Just relate it to something.
Why did I just add two more?
Yeah, that's it.
God, what was I thinking?
When you get to 64, I'm sure he'll be like,
Yeah, yeah. I need two more. Prophesy. Yeah, I appreciate that, Bob. Actually, you were there.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's been super. It's been fun to figure out with God because he's just thinking so beyond what I thought was possible. And it's really helped me. It's really helped me because I think big anyway. So God has to outdo my bigness all the time.
Right.
Like, I'm always like, we can take all the work.
I think he's capable.
Yeah, right. If there's anyone, it's
he's
God.
Probably got a chance. But, well, I love the fact, it sounds like at least, you know, where you're leaning into is the relational component of that.
Definitely.
Which I think for a long time is, you know, church is like kind of separated into, you know, little isolated components, not just churches, maybe sometimes even networks, but they are isolated rather than combined and in real relationship, not just association, which is a whole different thing that people get into. It's like, oh yeah, we're in relationship together, when really all they have is an association. They don't have.
Totally. They work off of the system of the world.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting.
Yeah, it is. So for me, many years ago, Acts 15 was a huge model for me when Paul had a revelation about something that he was actually working in. He was with the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. No one else at that time from the Jerusalem Council were effectively as involved in what was happening among the Gentiles as him. But he and Barnabas were so committed to the rest that they would not make decisions that moved the body of Christ one direction or the other without the camaraderie and the agreement of the other apostles.
So good.
And I love that because it's like he knew the direction of travel. It wasn't as if he was going for an answer. He knew the answer, but he understood that the answer had to be a collective place in God. There was something greater about bringing that answer forth together than it was for him to say it and then report back, this is what I've done.
Right.
Exactly.
And I love that model. I believe in that model. I believe it's one of God's ordained models in the body of Christ. I fight for that model because, I mean, you can imagine in a society that promotes individuality, it's teaching a private God. And God has never been private. He's not a deity. So he's personal, but he's never private. And so there's always a corporate response in God. God's always corporate first and then works himself into your individual life.
Right.
He thinks in a corporate way. So I feel like pastors and leaders and probably churches have to reverse that. Reverse that. And apostles have to be taught that this isn't hierarchy. You're not like in a better position away from everyone else because you're an apostle.
Right.
Actually, you have a greater amount of accountability because whatever you're discussing is deciding the trajectory of the move of God in the earth in this season.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's so good. You know, I think what's happened is that church has, in general, has taken on the atmosphere or the knowledge of the world and appropriated the world system, if you will, of individuality. And, you know, I got to get my thing and I've got to be seen. And people, when that's brought into the church, people are afraid actually to partner because they feel like they would get diminished.
That's right. They feel like
they're less. And, yeah. And God's not like, you know, God's coming back for a glorious person.
Right.
No, you know, it's exactly a church, and that's missing somehow. You know, he's and also what's missing is the apostolic component, that it really is with the prophetic, the foundation. It's the bottom side. It's not so much the top side.
Exactly.
And things are built on that, and they're built well and strong. And that's what's really important, because without that, then, it, you know, there's cracks in the foundation and things will fall apart.
Yeah. So it's, it shouldn't be surprising to us that doctrine then is one of the greatest testing grounds for all fivefold ministries. Mm-hmm. Because it's so foundational for apostles and prophets. Mm-hmm. So when there is a component of doctrine that has not been sourced from the Spirit of God, then it immediately has to grapple with becoming, like you said, the systems of the world. And now you have gaps.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So now you build an entire generation trying to address the gaps that you started with by your choice.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. You actually you define the gaps, actually. You caused them.
You caused them. Yes. They exist. They're fragments because of your choices.
Right.
Yeah. Can you talk about maybe some practical ways that you are joining with other leaders?
Sure.
And maybe in your city or whatever that looks like. Yeah.
So in our city, a couple of years ago, I love the fact they all got together. Many of the pastors once a month were invited to a prayer session that is hosted in our city. It happens at various churches. So when I first came, I received an invitation and started to go. And then 2 years ago, we were in the middle of one of those prayer mornings. And, you know, I would say out of my city, maybe 20 or 30 leaders come together. Mm-hmm. So it would be diverse on who those people are. But there's normally like this core six or seven that are always there. Mm-hmm. And we would be one of them. And most of them are spirit-filled guys that just have an understanding of prayer. So in one of those sessions 2 years ago, I felt like God began to speak to me particularly about a word over our city. And so afterwards, I asked those guys if they would judge this word because they'd been there longer than I had. And all of them collectively just stopped in just complete and utter, this is what we've been waiting on. Like this word, what you've just given, you see something we don't see, but you are what we've been praying for. So after that, one of them came and said, would you be part of and would you help us lead something that we call gatekeepers, where the seven of us, because we are a spirit-filled movement, we get together to discuss the things in the city we can do together. Mission we can do together, strongholds we can address together. So what we've done is we meet once every maybe 2 months, and we have done a few things particularly. So in Easter, three of us hosted one comedian who's evangelistic, but we did it on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday at all three of our churches. Oh, nice. We advertised together. We promoted together. We talked about each other. If you can't make it here on Thursday, please go to them on Friday. And overall, over 275 people gave their life to Christ in those 3 days because of our partnership. So even in every social media, it was the three of us coming together. Then we decided, okay, we need to begin to pray into the strongholds of our city. So the seven of us have sent two intercessors into an arena with one primary person out of the seven who has a real intercessory prophetic gift. And they meet together once a month to pray into what God is saying. And then they send it to the seven of us to judge the word, because most of us are apostolic leaders. So we're making tremendous headway into partnership by choosing to that unity is better, that there's more in our choice of unity and to address big things in our city. So we have a real hard time with homelessness. So one of the things we've done is we've really prayed into, okay, how can we support the eradication, not the answer as far as the way the systems see it, which is just more housing, more of this. Right. How can we eradicate homelessness out of different street corners? And we've partnered together financially with resource and in other ways to help the city council begin to address homelessness. We didn't take on the whole city.
Right.
We've just said, let's take this street. And let's address this street. And it's been really, really a fruitful partnership. So I know, and you know what? People have asked, well, who's leading it? We all lead it. We're all in it. And that's, I am so bothered by how much we are making something like this.
Right.
And I'm like, okay, hold on. The body of Christ was not meant to be that way. Yes, at the end of the day, someone who carries an anointing and a specific gift will be recognized, and that person may make judgments accordingly. The same way Peter got up in Acts 2, the same way James wrote the letter in Acts 15. But at the end of the day, that I feel that that comes to light when you're spirit-filled anyway.
Right.
Like, you don't have to go, oh, Bob is the one in charge here today because Bob, mighty Bob, he's the prophet. Do you know what I mean? It's not that Bob isn't any of those things. So those are some of the things that we're doing. And it's super fun and super cool. And it's stretching everyone because it's teaching our churches that we're not in competition.
That's so good.
And it's like, there's no competition here. God can knows how to grow the body of Christ without any competition. We don't have to protect nothing.
Right.
Like, God is so good to us that he wants this whole city to know him. And if it filled all of our churches, it still would not be enough.
Right.
So
right.
we're doing those types of things.
I think the whole history of the church, especially, you know, maybe the more the Protestant movement later on, has been fractured.
Yeah.
It's everybody for themselves, their own little thing. And it's actually, I think, what's looked on from other people, even in other religions, and go, well, it's a mess because they're all doing their own thing. And they're not together. They're not in unity. And that's, it's interesting to me. I mean, John 17, Jesus, I believe it's like his only prayer really in the Bible. And that is, you know, he's praying for our coming together, our true loving each other like the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit are in love. And we miss that as a church. And so everybody's, you know, taking care of their own little piece of the pie and really not sharing my, you know, and that's where the strength is. That's where the power is. The other thing is interesting, you said that they're your group of seven, like gatekeepers. And when I hear that word, it means a lot to me. To me, gatekeepers, especially if you go back in the Old Testament, they were the keepers of the precious things, the things that mattered to God, not just things that mattered to people. And so to me, that's that overseeing that kind of a thing, understanding, oh, we're the gatekeepers of God's stuff, not just our own stuff. And to have that vision and that purpose as you go forward, it's just wonderful. You guys will do great stuff there.
Yeah, it's so cool. And you know what I will say about, and you may have found this too, Liz, like in Europe, I find partnerships are easier to make. And it's because we are the minority. As far as when I say we, I mean like Christianity is seemingly the minority. So you're not trying to protect and hold on. You're not trying to do that because you're not trying to become the majority. You are trying to establish kingdom life so that people go from darkness to light, right? Like that's the entire thrust. So partnerships are necessary because you're small, you are the minority in a region, and if you don't partner together, you will not make nearly the impact like you said. So so for me, the coming from an American culture into a European culture, I was like, oh my gosh, this is night and day on partnerships. Because in America, you can become everything inclusively just in yourself. I am everything. We offer every type of program, every type of children's ministry, every type of youth ministry. We host our own everything. And before long, you have no need for a partner. All you have need for is to export what you've done.
Right.
But you don't have need for partnership. And as you said, the partnership isn't built relationally on how can we grapple and work through and get through something together that we both see as a problem or as an area we can attack. Because Americans, they say, yeah, we partner with one another. No, you don't. You export things to each other. You don't partner with each other because partnering with each other means that we have a common issue that we're going to attack together.
Right.
Yeah,
we rise together or fall together.
Exactly.
It's a whole different thing there. That's a true relationship. It's not.
Yeah, that's what it's all about. And think about how many relationships are formed in those types of seasons. I mean, at least in my life, that's been true.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Wow. I love that about Europe and I also love that I can get on a plane and be in a foreign country in an hour and I'm in a completely different set of things.
Yeah.
And you're like, wow, I paid $32 just to fly over here to France. And the whole world sees your social media and they're like, they had no idea you spent only 1 hour on a plane and were offered like five different cards to scratch off to find out if you've won anything in the lottery while you're flying. Yeah, it's hilarious. Yeah, it's hilarious. So people.
You won $37.
Yeah, I know. People are like, wow, you're traveling the world. Yes, in this crazy little plane for $37 where you can't even have a secure seat. You have to make sure you can only take this what you need in this little packet right here. Yeah. True, isn't it?
It is. Liz? It is.
Yeah, I was like, you people are not looking at the right stuff.
That's true. Is so funny.
It is funny.
Well.
You have any questions?
No, I'm here to listen.
Bobby. Bobby.
I knew Bobby was coming out sooner.
I love it. I'm going to have to keep saying it. Prophet Bobby has yielded to you.
You know.
That's a good thing. Listen, I'm glad you're here.
I'm just saying, these two ladies are dangerous people. And they're
strange. You just listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And others.
And others. And others. That's hilarious.
It's a constant tension between the spirits.
Well, you know. Have a good time anyway.
Yeah, that's right. All right. But nice time together.
Well, maybe I do have a question. So you have this assignment from the Lord for the 64. Or at least that's,
yeah.
I think that's maybe just the beginning of things too. But when you're going now in this season you're in, you're going into different countries here, different places. And obviously there's that assignment. What are you hearing personally from God in each one of those areas? Like what's happening to you?
Yeah, interestingly, I think my sensitivity to regions has increased. So I used to have more... it's funny, I was just speaking to the girl that's traveling with me, Becky, about this on the airplane, because I used to have more prophetic words for individuals, okay? And that was a way God outworked through my ministry. Mm-hmm. So I would have a corporate word, and then I would prophesy. And God has sort of reduced that gift and increased this, like, corporate prophetic side in me, where now, instead of seeing an individual, I see a region, and I can prophesy into the region. And that's been really healthy for me personally, because it's given me a toolkit to pull from in my sensitivity by yielding to that process, that now, okay, I don't have to take as long to get where we need to go.
That's good.
And last year, when I first started traveling in Europe and said, okay, God, we're supposed to have these campuses, I'm going to just begin through invitations, go where you send me and ask you, when I'm landing, when I'm there, is this a place of effectual open doors? Is this where we're supposed to be? Is this a place we need to consider eventually? So I landed in Lisbon last year. And I'm telling you, as soon as we hit the ground, the Lord said, nope, not here. And I thought, okay, well, not here. So now I had great ministry there. It was wonderful. God blessed it. I think that God gave me some insights regionally. But the Lord said to me, there's plenty going on here. This is not where I need you. And I thought, okay. So I met with some great pastors, encouraged them, gave them tools that they were looking for from me, and then I left. This is so funny. 3 months later, Jason, my husband, who loves to play golf, said, let's go to Portugal for a few days. I was like, yeah, okay, cool. It's quite easy. It's like an hour and 15. So I was like, yeah, cool. So we fly into a city called Faro. We get in the car. We're driving. We pass this billboard that says, is this your place? And the Holy Spirit said, this is it. This is your place. Now, I wasn't even there on assignment. I was there on holiday for 4 days. So I say to Jason, which, you know, God bless that man. I said to him, we're going to drive the ring road of the city. He said, why? I said, because I'm pretty sure God said he wants to put a church here. He said, Amanda, can you please just tune this out for
we're doing four golf.
Days. 4 days. Beach, golf, sitting by the seaside. Like, come on. 4 days. That's all we get. I said, I'll tell you what, ride me around so I can see this burden one way or the other, and then we'll enjoy our time. So we did. We rode the city, and the more we rode, the more God spoke to him too. And it was like, okay, this is the city. So since then, I've just hidden that in my heart, and I've prayed into that, but I've also educated myself about Faro. I've educated myself about what goes on there. What are the major things that the world would see as problem areas? What type of people live there? What type of community is it? And what type of leader will I need there? What type of leader will God need there? So all of that has begun to resonate with me personally. So that's been my primary way. I think my sensitivity to hearing, okay, what is the difference between my gift coming and blessing you and my gift making room for the you that's behind me that I'm supposed to send? That breaker's anointing, that ability to break open Faro ground.
Yeah.
And so it's been a really cool ride in that way. So every time I go, I ask now, God, is this territory that you want us to be in? Or is this partnership territory where maybe one day I'll send a partnering person to it? And that's been cool, because he's been so good to me, Bob, because I'm an atmospheric person. Okay. So if you know me, I hated when somebody would say in July, what are we going to be teaching in December? Like, do not do that to me. Like, that was the way I was made. Like, you're out of your mind. I don't sit down in January and month by month go through, come up with 12 titles, 52 subjects, and then just execute them. Mm-hmm. That's not the way I'm made. Mm-hmm. So I like that about myself, right? Like, so I love that about myself. And then I sat down in April at Easter time, and I thought, God, what are you saying for this quarter? And God said, I want you to do this in December. Mm-hmm. I said, God, what are you saying for this quarter? God said, I want you to do this in November. God, what are you saying for this quarter? God said, this is the theme for 2025. Mm. And I thought, why are you talking to me about this? And the Lord said, because I have to speed you up. Mm. I have to speed you up. You have to be thinking further because you can't have campuses coming behind you. They will be behind you. And so if you're not faster, they will be too slow.
That's good.
And so those have been the personal things that have been happening in my life. I've been learning how to see God in a much further manner than I like, if I'm being truthful.
Yeah.
Than I like.
Sounds like you're in an apostolic pressure cooker.
Golly. Awful. So I'm like, God, just give me May. Right? Speak to me about May. Bless May. God's like, this is January 2025. So it's, and it also then pressures me because then I have to get in that lane. Mm-hmm. I have to get in that vein. I have to get in that space and grapple with what that is in a way that is a little bit, like you said, more pressuring. So I'm like, ugh. So my personal life has had to have two different, I used to have a study time and then like a personal prayer time and all of that. I've had to double up. I've had to double up because God refuses to talk to me about anything personally until he's talked to me about everything corporately. Mm. He just refuses. So I have to have two prayer times because they never come at the same time. Right. So I have to like go, okay, God, this is our corporate time, our time to talk about the globe.
Right.
Talk to me about whatever you want. Whatever you want to say.
Apparently you haven't trained God.
No. And I'm pretty upset about it.
I think it's like.
I'm like, dude, I've been following you for a while. Why is this getting harder? Why is it that I know nothing now?
People think it's supposed to get easier.
Yeah, no, it does not. It gets harder.
Of course it does.
Yeah. And then God's like, I'm going to give you options. Why? Right. I don't want options. Right. Stop the option train. Because I want you to choose wisely. Stop it. Stop it.
Choose wisely. Choose wisely.
I'm like, I don't like this maturity game you got going on with apostolic blisters.
Yes. Yeah, you're looking for the map. He's giving you a compass.
Totally.
And the compass isn't working.
Exactly. It's only on north. It's like only on north. It never moves.
Here, follow this. You'll go great.
Yeah. You know what I feel like right now in my life? I said this to my husband because my daughter loves escape rooms. Okay, mm-hmm. She loves them. Mm-hmm. So every time we're together, she wants to go to an escape room. And I know they're clever and I'm sure they're fun, but I cannot fathom when we pay as much money as we do to go escape from something in 60 minutes. Right. It just drives me nuts. But when we were in Oklahoma City, we were at escape room because this is what Brooklyn wanted to do. And I got in there and I have to really focus because it makes me mad. Like escape rooms make me mad because I think, why do you think you're more clever than me? Like, why? Like, it's truly aggravating to me. So I have to calm myself down and just be okay with the stupidity I feel about some 20-year-old's cleverness that created this escape room. Like, I have to do that. It's my own pride. When I get done, I said to Jason, this is my life right now. Right. I am in an escape room with Jesus, and I cannot figure out the combination to anything. I was like the little voice that comes over. It's like the Holy Spirit. Clue one.
Right.
It's going to help you escape in 60 minutes. Look further. Yes, got it. Thank you. Look
maybe,
at the bed.
Maybe God's moving into a new realm of your life where you design escape rooms.
Perhaps. Yeah, that's what our church is going to do next.
Design escape rooms all over
64 escape rooms. Escape rooms.
If you get out of here, you can serve God.
What a clever idea. Yes. Let's be honest. How clever would that be? Take people through the storm. Who do you depend on? That would be amazing. If somebody does that idea off of this, send us an offering.
Send us an offering.
Because that was a good idea.
I feel like there was this room in at the Exploratorium in San Francisco. It was a maze, but it was all pitch black.
Yeah.
And so you had to feel around and try to find the door. That's me right now. And then I'm like, oh, here's the door. Fall through it.
It's so the next room. It's so true. You know how they have those dining in the darks?
Yes.
First of all, why? Why would anybody want to dine in
this?
The dark? Do you know what I'm talking about?
No.
So it's basically an entire, exactly what you just said. It's a dark room, but you go for dinner. Okay. So you show up to a pitch black room.
You've done this?
No.
Oh, no.
But I don't understand it. People pay big money to go sit in the dark and eat.
Because it's a sensory experience.
Because it's a sensory experience. Oh, it's like a Michelin star experience where, you know, you use your other senses. I thought, man, I don't need any other senses. My eyes have been working really good for a long time. Nice. I just got to see the person on the other side.
Another idea. Maybe you should do this at your church. Pitch black sensory experience
communion.
With God.
You don't know what's in the cup. Yeah.
Would you like to know what God's doing in your life? Dark room. Black. Dark room. Exactly.
Feel your way around.
That's exactly right.
Oh, jeez. Exactly
right. Oh, that's great. Yeah. It's the glamorous life of
it
ministry.
Is. That's right. Yeah. And following Jesus.
Yes.
Yes, because he never cares that way. He just doesn't. He's like, I can remember when I first started traveling and I was on my way to Maui and you're over open ocean most of that trip. Mm-hmm. And I was preaching there. And it was many, many years ago. And it started to have really heavy turbulence. Mm-hmm. So the lady beside me, all she did was order more drinks because she was scared out of her mind. So she just was as drunk as a skunk. And she was just trying to get through it. And I believe I'm more spiritual, obviously. And so I'm just praying in tongues. Lord, get me to Maui. You've called me on assignment. I did this for a solid hour because it was very heavy turbulence for a very long time. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the hour, the Holy Spirit says to me, are you done yet? And I thought, certainly that's not what God said. That's just me speaking to me. And I hear it again. Are you done yet? I said, no, I'm not done because nothing's happened. He said, I'm not going to do anything. He said, this is all about you at the moment. Mm. I'm not upset about this. You're upset about this. Right. And I'm going, but I need you to also feel me.
Right.
He's like, I told you I would use you. And you know what? It was at that time I had that revelation about when Jesus tells his disciples, get in this boat, let us cross over to the other side. And immediately he says that, and then the storm comes. Mm-hmm. And it was like God took me back and said, I already told you where you were going to end up. Why do you keep questioning the ride?
Mm-hmm. Right.
I already gave you the prophetic word. I have nothing new to say.
Right.
And I was like, God, what is anybody else? Because everybody else preaches this love God. Right. Like, he loves us. Like, God never demonstrates that type of overwhelming love to me. He's just like, are you done yet?
He's like, you woke me up.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. He's like, how about you just go to sleep and just chill out and, you know, take your time. But he did say, when I really had that revelation, he did say to me, Amanda, if you don't overcome being able to process the storm of the prophetic word, I can never use you the way I've intended. Mm. Because I've already given you the direction. You just keep questioning whether or not you'll make it in the midst of the storm getting there. Mm. And I thought, so it really did help me. Yeah.
I think when we question God like that, all we're doing is looking for an argument.
Definitely.
We're not really looking for answers.
No.
Really. I mean, we think we're looking for answers or a resolve, but in reality, we're just arguing with him.
Completely. I mean, he's in the stinking boat.
Yeah.
I mean, like, how hard could it be? Jesus is in the boat.
And he has the life raft.
Exactly. Like, can you imagine what those disciples, how crazy Jesus thought they were? I was like, man, the forbearance in God is amazing. Right? These disciples are like, the life giver is in the boat, but we're going to lose our life.
Right.
Right.
And then the real spiritual guy's like, you know, you never slumber or sleep. What's going on?
Yeah, yeah. Why are you asleep? And why do you have a pillow doing it? It was like intentional. Like, you intentionally brought me to this place in which I am so mad at you. Yeah. But it's true. It's true. It's like God just expanding that dark. That it's funny because this is sort of leaning into even something I'm doing here at this particular conference. Mm-hmm. Because I just think God wants us to embrace that sense of who he is. And seeing in the dark, in fact, is one of the sermon titles I'm using here because I just feel so strongly that we have to learn to do that.
Right.
You know, anyway, I don't want to get into it because I don't want to give them away all my materials. I need you to tune in.
Wait, I'm taking notes.
Yeah, hold on. What's your 5 points?
He's going to prophesy before you preach.
Yeah, I'll prophesy.
I feel like the word about seeing in the dark.
And she'll use it in a breakout session before you get to preach.
Prophet Bobby is coming to give a word.
The Lord showed me just yesterday morning. It was like I was sitting around a table.
That was amazing. That's so funny.
All right. Well, I'm thinking about maybe some people that are listening to this.
Sure.
I think sometimes there's a tendency to look at people who are doing things like you're doing And they kind of put people in a category of like, oh, well, that obviously that type of person, they can do it. It's no problem for them, you know, that kind of thing. But for me, like, God's called me to this and it's big, you know, it's not, they struggle.
Right.
You know?
Sure.
And so I guess what I'm asking is, what did it take to get you from where you were to where you are? And how does that speak to maybe someone who's listening about them responding? I mean, was it just like you had like this gigantic, like, yes, of course, this is who I am. I'm meant to do this. I'm meant to, and I had never have any doubts and I know exactly what I'm doing. And, you know, I think that sometimes people have that perception. Mm-hmm. Like Pastor Amanda, she's got it together. She always has faith. She knows what she's doing. She knows where she's going. She has all the answers, you know, that kind of thing.
Right. Which all of you should totally realize that's a lie. You know what? I'm going to answer it with also a story because, our team gave Jason and I a couple of nights trip to Canterbury recently in England, which is the birthplace of the Anglican Church, which comes from the birthing of St. Augustine. He was sent there by the Pope. But I loved reading about him because it says he didn't want to go. He feared England because it was a tribal land. It was full of what we would consider like to be true tribal warfare. And it was an unpredictable place, much like the Germanic people. And he did not want to come because he was a refined man and thought for sure they had believed in so many gods, there was no way they were going to believe in this Jesus. And he almost refused to go. And the Pope made him go. And he even stopped at an island outside of England to send word on whether or not he was received by one of the kings of the tribes. And I was reading that and thinking, walking around Canterbury, which obviously he came and stayed, and many churches were built. The Anglican movement began. What, no matter what you think about that, it was a massive importance to the gospel making its way to this island. And he's definitely given a lot of credit for organized gospel coming into the island. And I was thinking, gosh, how true that must have been at that season and how it's still true today, where God's asking a yes from you that absolutely pressures you to have to deal with the fear you feel about that yes and to deal with what you believe about God. That is, to me, the greatest thing for anybody that's listening to us is when you have a revelation of Jesus that is better than your revelation of yourself, that's better than the revelation of what you think is your idea, your call, whatever, it will give you such a healthy ability to trust. But until you get there, you don't. So for me, it's like an onion that unfolds. I started with one yes when I said yes to Jesus. To be honest, I think that's the only yes anybody could ever give. You give one yes when you say, I follow Christ. And then the, everything else is just inside that yes. Because once you said that yes, you gave a submission that it was not going to be your way. It was not going to be about you. It was going to be not just his way, but him. His outworkings, his awareness in you, his everything. And that level of submission, what I have found today in the body of Christ is that we struggle to receive gifts, okay? We struggle with that. If somebody came up and said to Bob, they knew Bob was struggling with money, per se, and they said, Bob, I want to give you $2,000, and they knew them. I know most people would try to reject that $2,000, even though they needed it. Because their pride will not let them receive. And I would say that is the major struggle today. Until you are empty enough to need, you cannot receive. You have to know, I can't do that. I cannot do that. I am completely incapable. No matter how good my skill set is, I'm completely incapable of becoming anything great. It's all loss if I cannot yield to become needy. If I can't be needy. So I would say for somebody listening, until you know you're not enough, you can't know he is. And I believe God has taught me that over and over and over. I used to think you just discover your identity. And I used to think things like you receive your identity. And now I realize you receive the unfolding of your identity because your identity is always attached to his and he's ever unfolding.
Right.
So you will always have to work through things that you want to do over what he wants to do. Right. And you'll have to address it based on your image of God in that moment. Mm.
I think we've been discussing this in a similar way for probably a few months. And I think even the other night at one of our meetings, our leader meeting, we had talked about relying on him and relying on Holy Spirit, not self-reliant.
Yeah.
And that really is coming to that place where you realize you can't do it. Mm. He must do it. Yes, you yield to him, but that yielding is really relying on him and just accepting, okay, he's doing this. And when you are relying on yourself, then you're relying on your own capabilities. Everything's limited by your capabilities and not his, not who he is. And so we've discussed this, I know, in the past, this becoming so dependent on him. Mm-hmm. And that's something that's so against our culture.
Certainly true.
In the church and out of the church. It's like, no, you've got it all. You've got that. You've got that gift. And you're the great. You know, it's like, yeah, my gift without God
is
kind of an empty, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, like you said, you can go and do the thing and be totally ineffective.
Yeah. The soul and spirit can do the same things that produce life.
Yes, exactly that. And that's what happens I think that's happening. There's a change happening in church culture where we're not so reliant on just, like you say, our feelings and our soul and our, you know, even our physical body, but we're really relying now on our spirit man and God working in and through us, manifesting in and through us. And that's the effectual thing that, you know, you don't have, you can't control that completely, which is right. All you get to do is yield to that thing.
Yeah.
You don't get to control that thing. Right. And that's really, you know, that's really hard. That's like what you were saying earlier about, you know, in the boat with Jesus, you know, they wanted to control him. Hey, wake up and fix this thing because why would you, you know?
Yeah. And he rebukes their faith.
I think that's the other part of this is that he's pushing the world into a place now because of the times we're in, into a places of extreme faith is going to be required. Mm-hmm. Just faith, not just your understanding. Yes, there'll be understanding when it comes, right? But the faith component has to take the lead or else everything else is, you just did it on your own.
There's too many available ways of getting something done today that God's just one by one removing, our confidence in we have that sense of yield. I couldn't agree with you more. That whole yielding thing, that thing never goes away. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can imagine you're sitting in your seat, Liz is sitting in hers, and we all would collectively say, there's still no time that we're not asked to yield.
Oh, absolutely. Right?
That constant sense of yield, that constant sense of allowing yourself. Now you can learn to do it faster. You could close the gap and stop the argument and learn to do it faster.
That's always nice.
That's always nice. Yeah, when you mature enough to go, okay, I get it.
This is not going to go down the road I planned.
At the end of the day, God's going to actually end up getting on the win on this one. So, you know, but that sense of yield is so vital and so necessary. Yes. And you're right. I think we live in a generation that when we are willing to do that, God will do some cool stuff. And it's not that he's withholding as much as he's looking.
He's looking
because he wants to fill the room. He wants to fill the room, all the room. Right. So I've gotten away from, in fact, I've tried to, you're talking about misconceptions and teaching things differently. Mm-hmm. We love to sing songs about Jesus being the center, but it would be my take that Jesus is the all.
Yeah.
So once you are just in the center, you still control the edges. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so there is something to be said for the world that can embrace the fullness of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? The fullness of God, which means there has to be an emptying of you in order for there to be a fullness of him.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
Because he doesn't do mixture.
Yeah.
You know, so anyway.
I think that's what I'm hearing from you is that I think sometimes people have an idea that I need to be built up. I need to build myself up till I get to the level of confidence where I can say yes. Mm-hmm. And really it's the stripping away that happens.
Right.
It's the stripping away and the breaking down and that brings the realization I think, of your dependency, like we're talking about, and the realization of what God actually desires to do through you. Yeah. I mean, that I think is one of the greatest revelations, when you understand what he actually wants to do is so much greater than anything you have in your mind. And he's just looking for someone just to say, yes, whatever you want to do through me, you can do. And I'm willing. And when I'm not, you can have your way, and I'll deal with myself and I'll get out of the way again. But just understanding that, his desire to encounter the world is so great.
Yeah.
It's so great. He's longing for redemption of nations.
That's right.
He's longing for it.
That's right.
And he doesn't need super qualified, you know, miraculous people.
Right.
He needs people who understand they are not enough. But with him, he can do whatever he wants.
Right. Yeah. Their willingness provides opportunity. And why God chose that? Why God chose to work inside of humanity, no one has an answer for. That's still part of the mystery of God. Mm-hmm. Because it was not a necessity. Mm-hmm. God chose to do that. God chose to partner with humanity. Mm-hmm. And that has its own level of risk, right? But I think I've grown to, because I've been in church all my life, so I have grown to appreciate not the greatest speakers in the world and not even the greatest revelation in the world. Mm-hmm. I have grown to appreciate the greatest yielder in the world. Mm-hmm. When I look at people who took risks for Jesus and did things that was uncommon and said, you know what, I'm going to sell my business because God's sending me to Algeria, or I'm going to, because God told me to. I mean, I'm not saying to do that unless God tells you, but but those are so attractive to people like myself, because I think the greater thing was not what you built there. And it wasn't what you gave up here. The greater thing was the willingness to follow Jesus in that over and over and over. Yeah. Livingstone. I mean, what a great example of not seeing any fruit. I mean, everybody talks about David Livingstone. His entire memorial is in Westminster Abbey as one of the only followers of Christ missionaries ever to be given a memorial there. Mm. And he had two converts. So why do we do that? Because we know that he said yes over and over and over and over again, not knowing why, not seeing any fruit, not understanding what he was doing. But of course, we all know, following his life, the entire region he spoke in broke out in the greatest expression of revival across Africa. Mm. So these are the types of yeses that I think I'm growing to appreciate differently. Mm. Because for me, it's not about the outcome. It's about the person who's becoming in the midst of that process. Yeah. And I have a lot of buy-in and respect for that person.
Mm. Well, we see that also, it started that way with Jesus and his disciples. Mm. And he's like, follow me. And he didn't really give them a, you know,
a master plan.
No, this is it. We're taking over the world.
We're going to take these two swords and take it all.
Two swords. Rome doesn't have a chance.
They're going down.
They're going down today. And, you know, but these guys, I mean, they just did.
Yeah, that's right.
They just did. They didn't. And to get to that place, I love what you asked, Pastor Amanda, about, you know, how do you get that? Because I think a lot of people feel like you just have to work that up in you and get yourself all prepared. To tie that into what you said earlier about when you're going into these places and now you're beginning to prophetically speak to regions now, and how you have to be yielded to do that. That's not something that comes because you went, you know, on your computer and AI, what does Portugal need?
Give me the five type things I can prophesy to Portugal.
Right, right. I mean, that's a whole different yieldedness to be able to go in and go, yeah, this is, and this is what I'm not only assigned, but I'm purposed to do. And I'm yielding to you, God, to do what you do in that process.
Right.
And that's a whole different place of walking with God. And like I say, you can be very successful and not do that.
That's right. Yeah.
That's the other side. I think people see that all the time. They say, oh, I can be successful if I have some of these things in place. But then you have to face God sometime.
Yeah, that's the thing, right? Is that the tactics of the world, the systems of the world, the Ecclesiastes of the world, the seed time, the harvest, there's certain principles that work whether you've got faith or not.
Right.
They just work. They are subject to working. And that's why you're capable of building an incredible business, incredible church, and never need God in it, but it's all in the name of.
Yeah. Right.
Because the systems work. But like you said, you do eventually have to confront God.
You think?
Yeah. And God has a way of being sure that you don't miss what he wants best for you, which is a relationship with you, which is not the stuff you're bringing to him, which is not, you know, I hated growing up in this way when people would say, what's your call? And I would think, oh my gosh, what is my call? You know, and I normally, you know, oh my gosh, what am I? What is my call? God, give me the call. You know, it's like a water bottle. You had to pick it up and come bring it. And then you had to like show it to everybody. This is my call. You know, and it would appropriate who you were in the room.
Right.
Based on your call. And it sometimes even appropriated who would talk to you or what they talked to you about.
Right.
And then one day, thank God for the great big revelation that came. We've all got the same call. It's to him.
Right. Exactly.
Yes.
Whoa. What a moment when we all were able to say assignments. That means assignments can shift.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Assignments can change.
They do.
They can be by season. They can change according to grace. There's lots of things that can be adjusted in God when you realize my call is not a thing. It's a person.
Yes. Yeah.
And when I figure that out, I go, okay, how do I know I'm staying in the main thing? How do I know I'm in the right thing? Mm-hmm. Is this drawing me to him?
Yeah.
Well, that's what he said. Follow me.
Yeah.
He didn't. Yeah. It wasn't a whole other thing. And so I think we can place other things in as a substitute for him.
Totally true.
And miss him all
totally
in the
true.
Process.
Yeah, I think we absolutely do that. And I, you know, thinking about people listening to this talk today and just our conversation, people need to be encouraged that God is not as fragile as you make him, number one. He is so, he's robust. If you screwed it up, he's got a plan on how to get you out of the screw
right.
up.
Right.
If you've messed it up, God can still use you. I mean, as it's seen over and over and over again, scripture. And there is no perfection in ministry. If there is perfection in ministry, if you're viewing ministry and go, that's perfect, you need to change your glasses.
Right.
Because that's not true.
Yeah.
What you're looking at is grace, and you don't know the difference.
That's right.
Good.
Yeah. Right.
You don't know the difference because you're saying it's perfected, but it's actually just grace.
Mm-hmm.
So when I'm on a platform, people go, oh, wow, Pastor Man, she has no problems. She's so good. Her husband's just, everything's so perfect. Her children, everything. You know, and you come off and you say,
Valley girl?
Yeah, like, I don't know. I only have a
Valley
few voices.
I don't know.
I only have a few voices. I have to go into a voice whenever I want to say something really bad. It's just a thing.
I've been waiting for your English voice to come out.
It doesn't exist. I do say a few words. Brilliant. I do
brilliant.
Say brilliant. Yes, because that is something we use a lot. Something is
really?
Brilliant. Yeah. That's brilliant.
That's brilliant.
But I always felt like that should be reserved only for people, you know, for something clever that they said. But we say that about food. That was brilliant.
That's like brilliant.
We can't compliment people, but we can compliment food. Inanimate objects. That's amazing. Anyway.
That's like we were talking the other day and about things that we call awesome.
Yeah, we say it all the time.
I know, like, really, your hamburger isn't awesome if God's awesome.
Right. I love this hamburger, and I love you, God.
Right.
I love you, God.
Yeah,
it's same love. I have a agape love for my burger.
I'm agape-ing this burger. It's true. I just off that word awesome. When I moved to England, I don't think I use that word extensively, but people commented on Americans that they use this word so extensively that they do not have, you know, a better vocabulary.
Yes.
And I found it so funny because after a while when Americans would come visit and they did say it all the time.
Right.
And I was like, oh my goodness, they are so right. We say the word awesome way too much.
Right.
Like
for the
way
wrong.
Too, yeah.
And for the
way,
wrong reason.
Way too much. We've got so many. Yeah. Yeah. The whole awesome. You know, it's just
maybe we have
much.
To do like most awesome.
Yeah. Right. The most awesome God.
Yes.
Yeah. It is funny though how these words get attached and then we use them for everything.
Right. It's ridiculous.
Have you found that to be true in Greece? Like, do you find that there's a word that they think Americans say, or is it sort of not one and the same?
Yeah, I think awesome is definitely one of those words.
Yeah,
They have their own words, I think. That you know, Delia, perfect.
Yeah,
perfect.
Delia.
I go excellent. I get ridiculed for using that.
Yeah, because you use the word excellent.
No, I just tell them
excellent,
and then I just go, yeah, answer it.
It's
you know,
his reply
a big
to
long
text.
Text. Excellent.
Excellent. Yeah. And then he forgets about everything we talked about in the text.
That just answered that.
Excellent, though.
Like, remember you replied, excellent?
True story.
True. Well, this has been awesome.
This has been excellent.
Excellent. No, brilliant.
Brilliant. Let's all leave brilliantly.
We're leaving brilliantly.
We are brilliantly. Yeah.
They, I love it.
I do say some words now that I didn't say because they just, you know, you're around them all the time. So you do that. It's weird.
But they use the word queue.
Yes. Like, so instead of saying line, instead of getting in a line, you get in a queue. And instead of saying, this is the one that's always the hardest for me. Instead of saying a bathroom or restroom, they just say toilet. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to the toilet, which is so rude to an American. When Americans hear, like, of course you're going to the toilet. We all know when you get up and go in this thing called the bathroom, there's a toilet in it. But in their world, it comes from the French word toilette, which is the origination.
I feel really bad about that because in New York, that's what we called it.
Digital toilet. So you, so you also were the same.
Well,
so.
Maybe being around Italian people.
Yeah, it could be because they say that. Because they say that too. Most of Europe does. But in England, you think these polite people are announcing to this entire table that they're going to the toilet. Why? Why? It feels so wrong. And then there's a few other wrong things. It does. There's a few other things. So, like beans and toast, okay? So, you know, I love the people that I serve. And I'm so grateful for a progressive revelation because it, that means there's still something that can come. It can still come because they eat baked beans on top of toast in the morning as a meal.
Why?
Right. I mean, if this was some way to survive back in the day, let's just use it then as that time and that survival technique.
Survival.
Yeah, it was a survival technique.
That's all you had.
Let's not bridge the gap into a paid meal entree now where you go to a restaurant and can order what I believe you could literally get in warfare. Like, this is what somebody was in a bunker eating. Right? And you've paid £7 to eat it right here in this very nice farm shop. Why? Why? Explain this to me. So I have a real issue with beans.
I can understand that. Do you do grits over there?
I own my own.
You
I bring
introduce
them.
Them to grits?
Oh, yeah. But, you know, they have such a low understanding of these things that I cannot reduce myself to the journey. Like, I'm just like, you need to like them. And if you don't like them, I don't need you to discuss it. You're over at my home eating my grits.
Right.
That's the way I feel.
We need to make sure that when we publish this, it doesn't go to England.
All of my church knows how I feel about beans and toast because I have made mention of beans and toast so many times. And then occasionally I'll get Instagram messages that are like, I eat beans and toast. And I'm like, okay, I love you. I still love you. It's just a comment.
You're like, are you in a bunker somewhere?
Yeah, they're like, actually, Pastor Amanda, that's my favorite. I'm like, okay, well, that's an easy win. Beans and toast.
I'm going to go try that out to see what
it's like. Yeah, I'd probably like it, actually. Open a can.
That's what it is. It's
toaster.
A can. Yeah.
Your kind of meal.
Yeah, it's a very simple. Yeah, it could be.
Simplistic.
It's a toilet Pastor Bobby kind of meal.
You can have your vanilla ice cream for dessert.
Vanilla ice cream.
Is that how it is? It's only vanilla? Mm-hmm. Wow. You probably will like beans and toast.
That's what I'm saying.
She's going to go back to England. Yeah. And
there's no Michelin star lying inside of you, so I think beans and toast are okay.
That's it. I'm going home for lunch.
Your palate is reduced down to just the average bear.
The average. I grew up in a bunker. Yeah. No.
Your Yogi Bear is what you are. Whatever's in the picnic basket, you're going.
Whoa.
Oh my gosh. All right, Pastor Bob, why don't you close this thing out?
Well, let's do that. Yeah. Well, listen, we've had a great time just chatting, and you know, this Christianity can be fun.
That's right.
And a little dangerous, which is good for you. Mm-hmm. You know, I hope that if you've been listening or watching, that there's some little components of this that have been inspiring to you to actually, you know, expand your thinking about who you are in God and who He is in you, mm-hmm. where it's not limited by you, mm-hmm. But it's overwhelmingly God and you joining with Him. And letting Him take your life to places, crazy places. I know when Pastor Amanda first told me, she said, yeah, God's given me this vision about 64 plants. And, you know, as soon as you said it, my natural mind was going to say crazy, right? But my spirit just went, yeah, mm-hmm. like, why not? And so that's the same thing for you. Mm. Why not?
Why not?
And the other thing is, what do you got to lose? So we bless you, and we hope you've enjoyed your time here with us.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Be sure to subscribe to get the latest episode. And for more information, go to spiritschoolofministry.com.